Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm delighted to be with you this morning. I'm standing in for Bishop Susan Goff, who has taken a sabbatical leave, but I scheduled the visits that were to have been hers during Easter time because I love to preach on the book of the Acts. And our sermon today is taken from the 17th chapter of the book of the Acts. You have it before you. In this reading, St. Paul is on a missionary journey, and right now he's in Athens. And he has created quite a stir. He had upset the power structure, and he was summoned to defend his teaching before the Areopagus. Now, there was a particular challenge this day because he was not speaking to an audience that knew the Hebrew Scriptures. He was speaking to a very sophisticated pagan audience. And the challenge before him was daunting. He didn't have that common ground where he could quote the Scriptures. He needed, therefore, some kind of opening, some way that he could get in where they would listen to him. So he began his sermon, which incidentally is as close as we can come to an authentic first century sermon, in the 17th chapter of Acts. He began his sermon by affirming that those listening to him were indeed very religious. He observed that they were worshiping their idols, many, many, many idols. But then he said there was an inscription on one idol that he had seen in Athens that had particularly grasped his attention. That inscription said, "To an unknown God." And that was his opening, to an unknown God. He affirmed they were religious, they were listening, and then he began to show them, his sophisticated pagan audience, that they were pointing in the wrong direction, that their concept of God was too limited, too impersonal, too remote, saying, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth." And here it is, here's the clicker, "and does not live in temples built by hands." Hear that again. It's the fourth verse of the lesson in your bulletin. "The Lord who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." You see, Paul here is introducing the possibility of a dynamic relationship with the living God. The living God who raised Jesus from the dead. And that opening to that pagan audience is still relevant to this very day. Incidentally, scholars have never found the idol that said to an unknown God. But we know exactly what that means, don't we? We know about unknown gods. For one person, an unknown God may be the love of money. Or for another, position. Or for another, personal power. That unknown God is that or whom we worship and adore. It is what really, at the end of the day, comes first for us. It is what we really believe in, what matters most. And Paul, standing there before the Areopagus, is speaking about his own personal experience with the living God. For him, it was real. Remember, this is the same person who had been persecuting Christians when he met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. This is the person whose life was literally turned upside down when the risen Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is the same person who was prevented by the Holy Spirit from going to Asia. In chapter 16, the scripture says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Paul is following the guidance of the Spirit. And that same experience of being guided by God's Holy Spirit is shared by our congregations to this very day. Again and again, people testify to the leading of the Spirit in their work. Many people have told me about nudges that they've experienced, which have led them to take a particular action or have prevented them from acting. Candidates for confirmation share nudges from the Spirit that they have experienced, these recurring hints from God to start something new or to stop doing something else, nudges to take on spiritual disciplines or to move to a deeper commitment. Now, I've got to confess to you that as a preacher, I'm aware that the living God is at work as I preach. Believe it. Sometimes I'm amazed at what people hear with my preaching. Insights I've not even considered before. Words that have not been spoken. Thoughts that have not come from my lips. And I've seen firsthand that the living God can inspire the hearer as well as the speaker. You see, Paul is preaching that day from his personal experience, an experience that provoked resistance and rejection, experience that had led him to prison in Philippi after converting a fortune teller and enraging her owners when she no longer could tell fortunes because the spirit had been driven from her, that evil spirit. Here's Paul, one day in prison, in Philippi, praying and singing with Silas, when a violent earthquake struck and shook the foundations of the prisoner. The prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Now I'm reading to you from the 16th chapter, which preceded today's sermon, but which is really the basis for Paul's experience as he preaches. The scripture says, when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Can you just hear? You've got to chuckle when you read this. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're here. I love that. You've got to read the scripture with a little bit of humor. The jailer called from lights, the scripture says, rushed in and then fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs," this is verse 30 in chapter 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul is preaching, having had that experience. The God who raised Jesus from the dead broke the chains which tied down Paul and Silas. And that jailer was converted and took Paul and Silas to his home. These accounts point to one truth. It's the truth of why we're here. It's why we gather. And that truth is, the Spirit of God is very, very near. So we need to be attentive. Pay attention to the still, small voice of God. Now, one person may hear the voice of God in absolute silence, where another may hear the voice of God through friends, or through music, or through reading sermon, or even through a sermon, or reading scripture. God speaks to all of us in different ways, and we are called to pay attention. Just 2 weeks ago, during a confirmation liturgy here in Northern Virginia, I made an offhand comment right as I was taking part in the confirmation liturgy. I was supposed to say, "Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support these persons in their life in Christ?" I'll say that again today. But I made an offhand comment. I said, you know, I had the young confirmand standing in front of me. I said, if you say yes to this question, you may be committing yourself to being a youth advisor. As I was leaving the church later that day, the priest told me that a young woman had come to him after the service saying that she felt that she was called to be a youth advisor and to lead the youth group. And that priest knew intuitively that she was the right person. God is calling all of us to service and ministry. For some of us, that call may be crystal clear. But for most of us, God calls us through simple nudges, gentle nudges, that recurring feeling of the Spirit, I want you to do this. We can act on those nudges that frequently come, those quiet reminders to take action as a follower of Jesus. Some may act on a nudge to offer a comforting word to a neighbor, or to lend a helping hand, or to say no to temptation, or, if called upon, to stand firm in the face of injustice. God is nudging us all of the time to be aware of our surroundings, to be open to the people around us, and to be responsive to opportunities for service. I confess that I missed it, but about 3 weeks ago, my wife and I went to Edison High School to watch a basketball game that my grandson was supposed to play in. And we arrived at the school and found the doors were open, but there was no one there. It had been raining all day. The word had gone out in mid-afternoon that all activities were canceled that day because of the rain. Apparently, if they closed the football field and the soccer fields, they also closed the gym. As I was leaving the school with my wife to go back home, she noticed a young man standing by himself in the hall, holding his basketball, dressed in basketball clothes. I walked right by him, I confess. But my wife turned around and went back and said, "Do you have a way to get home?" And he said, "No." He was a little afraid to respond to her. She followed that nudge, and he said, "Let us take you home." He gave me his address, and I put it in the GPS and took him home. Then I was moved. Finally, I woke up. I was moved to say, "Have you had any dinner?" And he said, "No." And I pulled in Five Guys, and my wife took him in Five Guys and fed him dinner. It was about a 30-minute drive to take him home. I don't know how that young man would have ever gotten home that night. And I thank God that my wife paid attention to those gentle nudges of the Spirit. We need to open our eyes to the needs that are around us all the time. For the Spirit does indeed speak to us again and again and again. So we're invited to open our hearts this day to the living God and remember that God does not live in temples built by human hands. Amen.
Thank you, sir.